Father, we pray that though we may be feeble folk this afternoon, that you would bless our hearts to focus our attention upon the truth of thy word and the glory of Christ. We pray that you in sovereign power and wisdom would speak to the hearts of those that are absent. We pray for all sicknesses, discomforts, and things of that nature, not only of those that are absent, but those that are present, that you would grant healing mercies. We pray, Father, that you would be with Brother Doug and bless him with employment of such that it would provide for the needs of the family. Continue to supply their need. Bless them according to your divine wisdom and power. We pray for a day of revival, for a renewed interest in the things of thine. We ask, Father, that indeed you and your service and your cause would be first and foremost in the hearts of all, in such a manner that only thy divine providence would cause a hindrance in service unto you, whether it be on a daily basis or in thy house. We live in a day of spiritual decline. We live in a day when the ministry is looked upon as a profession. We live in a day when many who claim to be ministers of thine are nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. A day when even ministers are doing that which is right in their own eyes. A day when the sheep are being slaughtered and scattered and devoured. A day when there is a pseudo-wisdom that is contrary to the pure, clear Word of God, when thy word has been used in an unlawful way. Paul spoke of those in his days that used the word of God deceitfully. We pray for ministers to be raised up who are true to your word and true to your cause. Ministers who love Christ and love you and love your people. Ministers that are not worried about making a name for themselves nor falling into a denominational groove, as it were. Father, our souls weep when so few men who look upon the ministry with the wisdom, the sobriety, the reverence, the dedication, the determination that is needful in this hour. Raise up men who are faithful to your cause, we pray. We would even pray for the removal of the troublers of Zion. How we long to see the day when thy servants stand upon the wall, seeing eye to eye. Every man with a sword and a trowel in his hand, building up the walls and fighting against the enemies, and not fighting among themselves. If we are of that number that is false, unfaithful, we ask for our own removal. For we know that nothing but the pure, unadulterated word by ministers that you have called to preach the everlasting gospel is right. Everything else is false. We do not want to be among that number that would say in the last day, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not do mighty things in thy name? Did we not do this or that? And hear those solemn, dreadful words, depart from me, I never knew you. We can only imagine how fearful it would be to be found in such a category. You are the only God, and you will not give your glory to another. So help us, Father, as we look into this study, to have a clarity of what a minister is to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue to look at the study of the Christian ministry. We would hope maybe in a couple of three sermons to be through with this series. In preaching through this, we are determined that there are a lot of individuals that profess to be ministers of whom the Lord did not call. We do not have any particular individual in mind, but we are persuaded of the ministry in general that there is a great lack. We have been studying the last point we've been studying so far is the call to the ministry. We've been looking at some character studies of men that God had called to service to get somewhat of an understanding of what it is to be called. We looked into the life of Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and we even looked last time with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ with some things. This indeed is not exhaustive, but just trying to get a few things as to what goes on with a man that has been called to the ministry. Today we want to begin looking at Peter and the other apostles, and if we get through with that, we'll go on into the life of the Apostle Paul, and this will conclude our character studies with regard to the call to the ministry. Now, there are no more apostles. I won't go into a great lengthy reasoning for that, other than the fact that there were the original 12. Later there was Matthias to take the place of Judas. Then later there was the Apostle Paul, and some indication that Barnabas was an apostle. Whether he was one that was sent, that's what apostle means, sent of the Lord, or just an apostle that was sent of the congregation. But it indicates that Barnabas might have been an apostle. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. But we want to look at Peter kindly in a category by himself, because he was somewhat more noticed and among the other apostles, more so, and then we'll look at the Apostle Paul. But we kindly put Peter and all the apostles together, but we're kindly going to look at Peter and then put that together with the other apostles. We have seen that it appears, for the most part, when God calls an individual to the ministry, he immediately leaves everything and follows the Lord and never looks back. I think you can see somewhat from Moses' transition from when he first knew that he was called at the age of 40, and then when God said, "All right, it's ready for you to start your ministry," at the age of 80, there was a little learning period there and a little transition. I know in my own life there was a length of time, and being as ignorant as I was in that time and not having been taught a lot of things, I do not know exactly when I think the Lord might have called me. I do know that I had a great deal of wrestling about that and wondering about it and thinking that I was not a fit subject to be the Lord's minister. Don't know that I feel that anymore today. But it was a great struggle. It was not something that just zapped me, and then I knew I was called, and then I turned my back on everything else to follow the Lord. It wasn't that way. It was a struggle. It was a trial. It was a period of time. I do not know how long. I just cannot put my finger on that. And evidently, it was somewhat like that with the Apostle Peter. I'm not going to put this in the order, in a chronological order, but it appears that the Lord called Peter on three different occasions. It's unique about the threes of the life of Peter. Remember, he was called three times? We're going to look at that. You remember the Lord said, "You would deny me three times." Peter denied him three times. You remember the Lord asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And he told him three things to do. Peter went a fishing after he saw the Lord in the resurrected body three times. And so there's two or three different things about the threes of Peter that's unique. Say, why did God do that? I don't know. Just a uniqueness about it. But let's look at, first of all, in Matthew chapter 4. We'll start there. And what we're looking at this is, it's not unusual that a man would be go through a series of growth in his call to the ministry, is what we would be looking at. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway left their nets and followed him. Now notice, here were two that were just casting their nets into the sea. Then it appears that possibly they were just on the seashore casting their nets. We'll come back a little bit later, or we might just read a little bit of it now. It says, in going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now turn to Mark, which appears to be the parallel of Matthew, Mark chapter 1. This seems to be the same time. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. So you see, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees these two brothers casting their net into the sea. He says, follow me. They leave all immediately and follow him. I think, well, that's just it. But now let's look at Luke's account, which appears to be somewhat different. This was casting their nets in the sea as he was walking by. But in Luke chapter 5, we find something a little bit different. In Luke chapter 5, we find something a little bit different. We're going to read quite lengthy, but we're finding here that they were in the ship. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. Now, children, let me remind you, if you don't remember what the lake Gennesaret is. The lake Gennesaret is the same thing as the Sea of Tiberias. Lake Gennesaret is the same thing as the Sea of Tiberias. But it is also the same thing as the Sea of Galilee. And it is also the same thing as the Sea of Chinnereth. Gennesaret, Chinnereth, Galilee, Tiberias. This lake all goes by those four different names. So don't let that bother you, but just know that you say, why were they called that? I don't remember. I'd have to go back and look that up. One, Sea of Tiberias, I know that is because the city of Tiber was on the sea. Galilee, because it was the sea that was there in the region of Galilee. But he was in by the lake Gennesaret. Verse 2. Jesus and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. They're not casting their nets here. They're washing their nets. See, there's a little bit different. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So we find that he walks by the sea. Simon, Peter, had a ship. His brother had a ship. Their father was with them too, just like James and John. And so Jesus gets in the ship, and he launches out into the deep a little bit, and he sits down in the ship and he talks to the people. So you don't get the idea that you get in Matthew. Matthew, they're just walking by. Jesus walks by. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They leave their nets and they follow him immediately. Here's a little bit different. He's there on the sea. He sits down in the boat and he teaches the people. It's kind of like a football field or an amphitheater. There at Tiberias, we took a ship when I was there from Tiberias. And right there on the seashore by Tiberias, somewhere along here, it was just, the slope just immediately went up. And hundreds of people could sit there, and you could be right down there at the bottom and just talk to a lot of people right there handy. Supposedly, they fed us Simon Peter's fish there in that little restaurant. I prefer some of our Tennessee fish. But needless to say, he was there in the ship. Verse 4, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Peter, go out into the water a little bit and put your net down. Now when he had left speaking, verse 5, and Simon answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Master, we've been out here fishing all night. Now, this is how they made their living. They knew how to fish. We've been out here fishing all night and we haven't caught a thing. And you're telling us to go out here and let our fish, our net down? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Okay, I'll do it. Kind of like children sometimes. They think they know more than mom and daddy. Peter thought he knew more than the Lord. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. I mean, they got so many fish, the net couldn't hold them, it broke. And they beckoned unto their partners. Now, if you'll study that closely, their partners, as we will see, was James and John. See, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all cousins. And they were also cousins to the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, they beckoned to their partners. Now, y'all come on over here, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. I mean, they caught so many fish. One ship couldn't hold. They put them in two ships, and lo and behold, they were going to go under. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. See, there's the partners. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now they probably made the biggest catch of their entire fishing industry. They left the ships, they left the nets, they left the father, and they left the fish. Follow the Lord. One time, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he calls Peter and John and Andrew and Simon. Here, they were in the ship, and after the incident, he calls them. Well, what's the other time? Turn to the Gospel of John. According to the Armenians, this is when Peter got saved. But if that's true, then a donkey got saved one time. We're going to see this as we read in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That is, heard John speak and followed John and then later Christ. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, now see, here Andrew, Peter's brother, goes and finds Simon, Peter finds Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. According to the Arminians, that's when Peter got saved. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. But if you remember one time, two men went and got a donkey, and they brought him to Jesus. Same terminology. Same terminology. So if and they brought him to Jesus, if that means that that's when Peter got saved, I wonder what happened to the donkey. That's not, in other words, you make too much out of a point sometimes. Here we find, well, let's read on. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, that is Simon, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. He saith unto him, follow me. And so on. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Then Philip findeth Nathanael, and so on. But here's what I want us to see. That the Lord called Peter to follow him on three different occasions. One time, Andrew brings him. Another time, he's in the ship. And another time, Jesus is just walking by the Sea of Galilee. And each time, it appears that Peter just dropped everything and followed the Lord. God calls a man to the ministry. That man may have to wrestle with some things, and God may have to deal with him on more than one occasion before he is fully persuaded that it is of the Lord. Now, Peter should have known better, I would think, since his is more of an outward call than in a more tangible way. But I won't be the judge of that to say one thing or the other. I just want to say this, that sometimes when a man is called to the ministry, there's a period of time that he is dealing, or the Lord is dealing with him. And he has to wade through some issues, as it were. We do not know what all was keeping Peter from fully following the Lord at any one occasion over the other. It might have been he had a hard time giving up his trade, giving up the security of life. I can tell you from experience, it is not an easy thing to give up a comfortable position of a income on a continual, regular basis with benefits to live in such a way that you don't know sometimes how you're going to pay the next bill and no benefits. For a period of several years, I lived without any medical assistance from an insurance, and I sure didn't have any retirement. And sometimes I did not know how I was going to make the next payment. And God supplied those every need. I did not always have everything that I wanted. I was not always able to go on some trips that I wanted to go on, or to go to some meetings, or even visit sometimes someone in the hospital in distant cities because there was not enough gas money to make it, or even to go to funerals sometimes of kinfolks. But God is my witness. He gave me everything I needed. Everything that I needed. But that's not an easy thing for a man to give up. Now, it was easy for me to give up than it would be some men, because at that particular time I was single. But it takes a man quite a bit of adjusting to give up some things like that when he has a wife and children. I heard of one man several years ago when he gave up some things for the ministry that away. He went out and bought a box car from a train and had that box car moved to a piece of property, made some rooms in that box car, and that's how he and his wife and children lived for several years in that box car, so that he might preach the gospel. We have a book over here in our library, The Biographical Sketches of Primitive Baptist Ministers. It's kindly the second edition that's taken up. There's still some good stories in there. But it would do you good to read biographical sketches of old Baptist ministers of years gone by and what they gave up in many times, in many ways, to preach the gospel. We have it easy today. We have it easy today. But there was a calling that God gave to Peter. Now, when God called the apostles, the primary thing was that they should be with Him. Look at Luke again, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach. But the thing that I want out of that verse is, first of all, be with Him. When God calls a man to the gospel ministry, He calls that man to be with the Lord. Preaching has little meaning, and it has little power, unless the minister spends much time with the Lord. If he is not confident that the message that he is speaking is according to thus saith the Lord, he will vacillate. He will preach one thing one time, something else another time, and he'll follow the most popular doctrine that comes down the pike, because he does not want to be left out of the mainstream of popularity. We have too many ministers that are worried about their popularity and how that they might stand in with so-and-so, or stand in with this group, or stand with that group, and they don't want to be out of favor with this group, or this preacher, or that preacher. Beloved, we better be out of favor with everybody before we're out of favor with God. God ordains His ministers to be with Him. To be with Him. You say, well, how can a man be so certain that what he's preaching is right? Get his head in the book. And then if the congregation or the people have their head in the book, They'll know whether the man is preaching the truth or not. That's the only way that you can do it. You can't sit around and say, well, I believe this, or I think this, or I think that, or grandma said this, or grandpa said that, or preacher so-and-so said this, or preacher so-and-so said that. Beloved, grandma, grandpa, preachers, and everybody else have always been wrong. Not that all of them have always been wrong, but all of those at one time or the other can be wrong. But this book is right. God's Word is right. And when a man preaches according to the oracles of God, then he's right, and he's preaching what God would have him to preach. And the only way to know that is to spend time with the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. The apostles and Peter and the others, they were called from their normal course of life to follow the Lord and proclaim His message. We read that earlier in Matthew 3. Not only with Peter, but Andrew and the other. He called them and they left their nets, they left their father, they left their ships to serve the Lord. It cost them something. It cost them something to serve God. And it will cost any minister whom God has called, it will cost him something of this world if he's going to serve God. Of course, it'll cost anybody something if they're going to serve God. But we're looking at the ministry right now. Then you think about it. What if you owned a ship? If you were a commercial fisherman, you owned a ship, you owned nets, and you made the biggest catch in your whole life, and you walk away from it. You say, well, how is Peter going to take care of his family? Maybe Peter didn't have a family. Yes, he did. He had a wife. Paul said, we have the right to drag about a wife like Peter does. And what he meant by that, this wife traveled around wherever he did. Now you think about Peter and all of his travels. Peter had a mother-in-law. Peter had a house. You know where that was? In the city of Capernaum, right up here on the north part of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, the Lord went to Peter's mother's house one time. She was sick. And He healed her so she could wait on Him. Peter had a family. Had a family to take care of. John, who was a brother to James, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he said, Mother, told Mary, said, you go home to be with John, and John, you take care of her as your mother. So apostles were not just footloose and fancy free to do whatever they wanted to do. There was family that they had to take care of too. But it did not get in the way of their ministry. They did both. And though a minister may have to make tents, what we mean by that, he may have to work with his hands. Paul did. We'll see that a little bit later. His desire and his passion is to give himself to the work of God and to the people of God. That's his desire. That's his heart. Notice, I didn't say it was his desire and his heart to just preach. His desire is to give himself to the work of God and to the people of God. You think about this. What is the question that is normally asked? Do you believe God's called you to preach? Or do you believe God has called you to the Christian ministry? Most say, I believe God's called me to preach. God calls people to the Christian ministry. Not just to preach. Not just to preach. Go back. Now, we have been studying this for almost 1 year. Started this back in February. We haven't gotten through yet. Lord willing, we shall get through. But I have preached, tried to preach thoroughly through this subject, and it really hasn't been thorough. Well, how much thorough could you be? I could preach another year on it. But I have given some basic, clear-cut guidelines of what a minister is to be with regard to the ministry in general, to the qualifications of the ministry, to the call of the ministry. We have looked quite a bit concerning what a Christian minister is to be, and God, we have not found where God just called, quote, preachers. Any male member here should be able to preach a sermon. That is, proclaim a subject and preach about and talk about Christ. Any male member here ought to be able to get up and say to some degree something that would edify the congregation. No, there's more to it than just talk and giving a, quote, good lesson. More to it than just preaching. He must spend time with the Lord, and his desire and his passion is to give himself to the ministry that God has called him and the people. Remember what he said? I'll make you fishers of men. Now, he's not a fisher of men that he tries to get people just to join the church. I'm not interested in anybody joining the church. Now, hear me carefully. I'm not interested in anybody just joining the church. I am interested in people following the Lord. And if someone has been regenerated by God, and they've seen their sins washed away in the blood of Christ, they will join the church. But there's been a lot of people that just, quote, joined the church that's never followed Christ. Some preachers think, well, you know, we just try to talk to people and try to talk them into joining the church. That's how you get a bunch of unregenerate church members. You don't just try to talk people into joining the church. You don't want to discourage, but you don't want to unlawfully encourage. But you want to be fishers of men. You want to be fishers of men. It takes great skill to know how to do that. It takes great skill. I don't know that I know how to do that. I'm still trying to learn how to do that continually. The minister is to follow his authority. To follow the authority of God above his own authority. and any other authority. Look at Acts chapter 5. And we have to look at this carefully. Acts chapter 5. I'll begin at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now here's a unique situation. Man put them in jail, but the angel opened the door. That normally does not happen. But anyway, we want to look at this. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prisoners to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. They had a jailbreak. And the keepers didn't know anything about it. Had a jailbreak. Angel opened the door and locked the door back. And kept the guards asleep or something that they didn't even know what happened. Said, go out there and preach. And those guards, by law, should have been killed. Because if they let a prisoner go free, they should be killed. The angel put those guards' life in jeopardy. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. In other words, hey, don't let this get out. We don't want everybody knowing about this. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and preaching the people. Or teaching the people, excuse me. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. They didn't roughhouse them. Why? For they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Good politicians. They feared man more than God. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intent to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, God's men are to obey God above all other authority. But listen, and listen carefully. This does not mean that a minister is to determine by his own discretion as to what that is. In other words, the minister doesn't have the right to say, Well, I'm called of God and I'm going to obey God. I don't care what you say. You see, I could say, every family here ought to give me $100 every month or every week. That's what I meant to say. I don't know why I said every month. Every week. And somebody say, Well, who gave you that right? Well, God told me to tell you that. And I'm to obey God rather than man. Well, that doesn't fly. Why? Because there are other laws. And there are other things. I'm to be subject to the congregation. You don't find anything like that in prison. You don't find anything like that in the Scriptures. Now, in this case, Peter and the others were put in jail, and the angel came and got them out of jail and told them what to do. Therefore, they ought to obey God. But the Christian ministry doesn't have the right, in general, to disobey the word of the laws of the land. You say, where do you get that? Well, let's look at Peter. The Christian minister's mode of life is one that is in obedience to the law of the land. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we'll see this in the life of Paul later, but we're going to see it in the life of Peter and the others. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter wouldn't just disobey the laws of the land at his own discretion and then turn around and write this. Notice, 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or mean ones. And Jude, chapter 1, verse 8 says, talks about the ungodly. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. It is not becoming to the gospel ministry to speak against the authorities that God has put over them, not even in the government, nor to be going around violating the government and violating the laws of the land. Some man goes to Washington and sits down on the courthouse steps in demonstration against everything. God told me to do this. God never told him to do that. You don't find such practice in the Scriptures. The Apostle Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, none of the apostles, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Titus, John, you do not find one New Testament example of civil protest against the government. Not one. Not one. You say, but we live in a representative government. What if I want to protest something? If you want to protest something, you protest as a citizen of the United States. And if a minister wants to protest, or if he wants to picket an abortion clinic, he pickets that abortion clinic as a citizen of the United States. He doesn't have the right to say, now abortion is murder. I think every abortionist doctor ought to be killed. But we're talking about a minister of the gospel. He doesn't have the right to say that God told him to protest against the government. I ought to obey God rather than man. No, there is an element where no one is to stop the gospel ministry from doing what God called him to do. But at the same time, the gospel ministry doesn't make that determination in and of himself. It is in the bounds of the Word of God. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Because if you don't have that, then you have this minister that becomes a self-determined authority. You don't find that anywhere in the Word of God. I'm using extreme issues to make a point. But it needs to be made in the day in which we live. God called me to the Christian ministry. He did not call me to reform government. Our government needs to be reformed. No question about that. And 99.9% of everyone in Washington, D.C. ought to be out of there and replaced with godly people, godly men. I agree to that. But it's not my job to do that. God didn't call me to do that. He called me to preach the gospel. Now, if they would allow me to come up there and preach, I'd be glad to. And tell them what God's Word says of what their authority is. God put them there to punish evildoers, not those that do good. We just read it. And to make laws against evildoers and to carry out capital punishment against evildoers. But Caesar has never been interested in what Christ has to say, and he never will be. Just remember that. And the gospel ministry needs to realize and know what their issues are. What the real issues are. We'll stop with that. Lord willing, the next time we'll finish this part of the calling. We'll look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and then we'll look at the external call in connection with the congregation. Let's pray. Father, there are many good issues, or many issues we should say, we suppose them to be good, that a minister could entangle himself with and lose that authority that you have commissioned him with. You called your ambassador to be a spokesman for your kingdom. And your kingdom is not of this world. And therefore we are not to mix and commingle the divine with the earthy. That truth is fast being lost in the day in which we live. Many would consider me to be possibly unpatriotic in making such statements. But may we keep our eyes focused on the book, and not on the doctrine of rationalism, nor latitudinarianism, And may we realize that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have this nation as well as all other nations under Your sovereign disposal. But if we get involved, let's get involved as a citizen and not to try to force Christ on the government. We do not find that in Scripture except under Constantinism and of those institutions of religion that join church and state together and try to make converts with the sword. Oh, Father, how it needs to be seen, and so few see it in the day in which we live. Guide and keep us and direct us by Thy power. In Christ we pray. Amen.